You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In 1967, Jim Morrison and the Doors performed on the Ed Sullivan Show and broke all kinds of precedents because of the type of music, but then especially in the way Jim Morrison interacted with the host, Ed Sullivan. Before the show, Mr. Sullivan pulled Jim Morrison aside, which you just have to picture, sort of gray three-piece suit and leather pants, and that gives you an idea of what was happening. And Ed said, "You have to change one line in Light My Fire. You can't sing, Girl, We Couldn't Get Much Higher. It's just too scandalous for the Ed Sullivan Show. You think about what's on today, and that really shows you how far we've come since 1967. But he said, "You can't sing, Girl, We Couldn't Get Much Higher. You have to change it to something, you know, I Really Like Your White Wall Tires," something like that. And so Jim said, "Sure, I'll do it." And then the time came to perform the song, and Jim Morrison sang, "Girl, We Couldn't Get Much Higher." I mean, you don't get called the Lizard King for doing what Ed Sullivan tells you to do. That was his nickname, by the way, for those of you who were not around or asleep in the 60s. Ed was furious after the show and approached Jim Morrison and said, "You will never do the Ed Sullivan Show again." And Jim said, "Man, I just did the Ed Sullivan Show." And turned around and walked off. That's not what I want to talk about. But I think it's really cool. That level of confidence. I will say something about Jim Morrison at the end. There is a method here. I want to talk about fear. Yesterday I talked about fear internally, and I talked about Genesis 43 and the fear that often is in individuals and families that is around the secrets that we carry and the possibility of those secrets coming out or unraveling. And I said, though, that there are two kinds of fear that we deal with. There is that internal fear, but many, many people also have a second kind of fear going on, which is fear of external things, not just the internal, but what is external, the things around us. And I want to talk about Mark chapter 4 today, 35 through 41, and talk about the fears of external things that are around us. So let me read the passage. This is Mark 4, 35 through 41. "On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And waking up, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Be silent, be still.' Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, 'Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" The storm in this passage is one of many examples of the external things of which we are afraid, the bad thing outside of you that can come on you suddenly and you're unprepared. There's a line in the prayer book where we pray that we would not die suddenly and unprepared, which is an acknowledgement of how many things do just hit you out of the blue. There's a phone call that you get, or something hits the papers, or these days on the social medias, wherever the news hits you, or maybe it's a friend that has to, "I have to tell you something." Whenever someone says to you, "We need to talk," it's never like, let's discuss existential philosophy. It's never that. When someone says we need to talk, it means something's about to hit you. There are so many things outside of you that can derail you. You know that scene in the classic animated film Snow White from 1937, where the huntsman is about to follow the wicked queen's instructions and to eliminate Snow White, but he decides not to, and she's let go into the woods, and she runs into this dark part of the forest, and there's all these creepy eyes and trees with branches like claws, and life can sometimes feel like that, just things jumping out at you from all these different corners and hidden places. In all kinds of ways, there was a story recently in the New York Times of a man who grew up very poor in China in a rural village, and he made his way to Beijing and worked tirelessly and was able to kind of move up, save his money, and eventually to buy a building and have tenants, and he was making good money, and his life was going great, and then he learned that the government wanted the land back. And he protested, but it didn't avail him of anything, so they just cut off the power and the utilities and flooded it with sewage, and that was all he could do, so he had to abandon it. And his whole life's dreams had collapsed. Now, that may seem like an extreme example to you. We don't live in China, but you have maybe been through something where you were kind of building a life. You were on a track, a ladder, and there were steps that you were taking to achieve some end. And then the rug just gets pulled out from under you. These are the external things I'm talking about. They can be big things, like you can't have your building anymore, or they can be small things, or they can be things like you retire, you're getting ready to go on that cruise, and then you get sick. It can be a child that makes a really bad decision that just has a ripple effect throughout the whole family. You can't control it. It's something outside you. There is going to be so much projection in 2024 with this election, because every time we do this, that's what happens. This is something outside of us, and whatever side you're on, or third party candidates, good luck, everybody will project onto the person they don't like, this is something I'm afraid of, this thing outside of me, and if this happens, it'll be the worst thing that has ever happened. Whichever side. All these things outside of us. It could be a relational thing, something outside you. You can't control relationships as much as you have maybe tried. Do you know who John Waite is? John Waite is an English singer who then formed a supergroup with some of the former members of Journey, and they were called Bad English. But John Waite had a solo record in which he had a song called Missing You. And he says, I ain't missing you throughout the song, when he's obviously missing the person. And he was writing it about his divorce and just his life falling apart. And he says on this phone call that he's talking about in the song, there's a storm that's raging down this long-distance line tonight. Long-distance was when you had to call people on a landline and you had to pay extra money for it if they didn't live near you. There's a storm that's raging down this long-distance line tonight, but I ain't missing you at all. He's clearly desperately missing her, and the storm is something he can't control. So he's telling himself, I'm not missing you, but I really am. War, famine, pestilence, career, children, family, relationship troubles, all these things outside of us, we try to forestall them. We try to hold off these storms, these things that terrify us, the things that keep us up at night. This is what airbags and security systems and insurance policies are for, and you can have all of that and still have the rug pulled out from under you. You could be on a boat with the incarnate Son of God, and a storm could overwhelm you. Jesus had just finished a series of teachings on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, which is really just a lake in northern Israel, and he's crossing this lake on a boat with his disciples, and as you heard, this giant storm comes out of nowhere, and it's a frantic scene. They're doing all the things that one would do when there's a storm, basically freaking out, and we read in verse 38, but he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Jesus wakes up, calms the storm with a word, and asks, "Why are you afraid?" There are a lot of ways to preach this passage. A lot of them center on what you need to do. You in the storm of life need to call upon Jesus, something like that. And that's not wrong. It is good to call upon Jesus. But don't get distracted by the disciples. They are not the examples to follow here. They, like they always do, have very little faith, as Jesus names. They sort of guilt trip Jesus. I don't know if you noticed the emotional manipulation. Have you done this with the Lord? It's sometimes effective. You may try it, try to emotionally manipulate God. But they say, "Don't you care if we die?" This is like, you call your parent and you've missed a phone call. "I noticed you didn't call last Sunday." Actually, this is how you do it now. You no longer talk on the phone like this. You talk on the phone like this. "You didn't call, and you must be so busy, you didn't call last week." Sort of this guilt trippy sort of thing. "Don't you care that we're going to die, Jesus?" So it's not, these are not the Sunday school leaders. These are people showing anger, distrust, a little almost contempt for Jesus for having the nerve to sleep on this boat. I want to observe three things about what's going on in this passage. Note that the disciples have the response which is what we typically have whenever we are hit by one of these storms, whenever we are derailed and knocked off course. We panic, we run around in circles, and we yell at God. All those things. The interesting thing, though, the second thing I want to say is that Jesus is doing nothing. We're doing everything, and he's doing nothing. Have you seen the Oscar-nominated Killers of the Flower Moon? There's a scene in which the character played by Leonardo DiCaprio, Ernest, is married to his indigenous wife, Molly, and they're early in their marriage in their home on the Oklahoma prairie. And the windows are open, it's a hot day, but one of those summer storms comes through, and it's beating at the house, and the rain is coming in the windows, and Ernest does what he would normally do. You know, you go close the windows. When there's a storm, you do something. You batten the hatches. You shut the windows. You get to the safe place. You make sure everything is brought inside. He starts to do all that, and Molly says, "No, leave the windows open." And she bids him to just come sit next to him in silence and just let the storm. He tries to talk. She says, "No, we just need to sit and be here with the storm." And this is something that is important in her Osage culture. I bring that up only to say that Ernest, played by Leo, cannot handle it. And I just use that as a way to say when there's a storm and somebody just wants you to do nothing, it's bananas. What do you mean do nothing? It doesn't compute. When there's a protocol, there's a plan, there's steps we must take, there's phone calls we must make, we have to do all the things, we have to fight against the storm. Molly is more like Christ asleep in the midst of the chaos. And now I come to what I really want to say for people like us who face storms. We would like to think that Jesus would prevent the storm from ever arriving. We would like to think that when the storm arrives, Jesus would stop it in its tracks without us needing to ask him to do it. And I do think both those things do happen. I think Jesus stops many storms from coming into your life. I do think that when storms come, and he will put an end to them. But there are other times, more than I would like, where the storm comes, and Jesus doesn't stop it, at least on my timeline. What this text illustrates is not that Jesus is the one whose presence is primarily to prevent the storms of life, but to be with you in the midst of it. We want to react with fear, frantic activity, panic. What Jesus' reaction in the situation shows The fact that he's asleep. He knows the storm is happening. He's asleep. And he knows that he will continue his mission. Like the situation here is not one that if he hadn't woken up, then the Bible would have ended at Mark chapter 4. It's going to continue. The story is not yet completed. Jesus has a mission. It's going to continue. So whether the disciples had woken him up or not, they would have reached the other side. Jesus knew that they would get there. He knew that the Father would not abandon him, no matter what was going on. Whether awake or asleep, storming or still, they were going to come out on the other side because of God's love and power. In the midst of the things that terrify us, these things that knock us off course, and they are awful. But what this shows us is the question is not for the Christian, will we make it? But we will make it. I wonder how. In 1971, Jim Morrison and the Doors released what would be Jim's final track, Riders on the Storm. It was a song about a hitchhiker and Heidegger, and it doesn't really matter. But the phrase, Riders on the Storm, has always struck with me as a picture of what Jesus is showing us in this passage. He is riding the storm. He is at peace in the midst of this chaos that would cause us usually to frantically panic. And the reason he can do this is because he knows he is loved by God. And he rests in that. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, Jesus famously says that the Son of Man himself has no place to lay his head, except in Mark 4, where he lays his head on a cushion in the stern of a boat in a raging storm on a lake in northern Israel. The place where Jesus lays his head, the place where the rider on the storm lives and has come to do his work, is in the times of your life when you are derailed, when the ladder you're climbing misses a few rungs, when the rug is pulled out from under you, when it all begins to crumble, when there's a storm raging on that long distance line. This is where Christ lays his head, in the middle of the storm. And you may say, well, yes, Zimmerman, but you know, he does quell the storm, he does stop it, and that doesn't seem to be happening in my life. This is trite religious stuff that doesn't actually help me in my situation. Maybe. It's fair. Let's talk about it over the tomato aspic. But there is another storm that Jesus enters fully, intentionally, completely, which is the storm of the cross. It's the storm of Holy Week, to which we are inexorably marching as we do every Lent. It's the storm of his death. And he doesn't tap out. He doesn't tell it to be still. He doesn't tell the wind to stop. He doesn't tell the centurions to hold. He doesn't tell Pontius Pilate, well, just kidding. He doesn't leave the Garden of Gethsemane under cover of night when he was totally free and clear and could have made a run to it. He stays. He embraces the storm because that's where he lays his head. Here in a boat, there on the hard wood of the cross. He lives in the storm. And he lives there for you. And whatever storm you are in, he is with you. And just as the tomb is empty, and just as the disciples reach the other side of the Sea of Galilee, he too will see you through. Let us pray. Almighty God, in our storms, Grant that we would know deeply in our hearts that you are present with us and that we will reach the other side. In Christ's name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.